me by turning to Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. If you want to use one of the Bibles from the pew in front of you, that's on page 1047. Well, in our last study together, Resurrection Sunday, we saw the empty tomb. And we saw stunned followers of Jesus Christ trying to make sense of all that had happened. The women had gone to the tomb early and returned babbling about seeing angels and an open door to the tomb and the body of their Savior gone. Let's read verses 9 through 12 together. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. The most incredible event of all time had taken place. They were still trying to sort this out. We, in our study, talked about what an empty tomb actually meant to them and to us. Today we're going to pick up the account in verse 13 of two men on the road to a village named Emmaus. Now, this was the same day, Resurrection Day, later in the afternoon. These men are walking to this village, probably about 7 miles away or so. And they were pondering the same question. Now, back in verse 9, we saw that the women came and reported to the 11 and to all the others. These guys were part of those others who had heard all this. And now they're walking along this road, pondering the same question. In fact, it says here, verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, and the word discussed there in the Greek is, it's very animated. They were talking about recent events. And in the middle of all of that conjecturing, Jesus shows up beside them. And he conceals his identity from them. He just appears as another traveler along the way. Let's pick it up in verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. I love it, don't you? You just can't help but grin right there. I mean, you get the point. These guys are down and dejected, and they are. And they're turning to Jesus going, "Don't you realize what we've experienced the last couple days?" Jesus, "What things?" Let's read on. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Now, they didn't realize it, but they weren't just on the road going home to Emmaus. They were on a faith journey. And like many today, they just weren't connecting the dots. Things just didn't make sense. And also, like many today, they were very quick to discuss things, but slow to believe. They were seekers and they were sincere. They had been with the disciples. And I'm sure they replayed all of the events of the past week over and over and over again, trying to sort this out, trying to work their way through their issues. Really, it all started with Lazarus, who had been in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus showed up and raised him from the dead. And the enthusiasm was, well, almost out of control. And then the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Crowds thick along the streets for him. Massive crowds praising him. And then he went in and cleared the temple single-handedly. And he preached and taught like nobody else. And then things went downhill from there. He was arrested by our leaders. And I'm not sure about all the details, but they condemned him to death, turned him over to the Romans, and crucified him. And when they did, unbelievable things happened. While he was hanging on the cross, and I really couldn't hear what he said, but all of a sudden it was dark in the middle of the day. And then there was an earthquake, a massive earthquake, one like we've never had here before in anyone's memory. And then, in the temple, the curtain that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom, like it was a wet rag. And then graves burst open, and righteous people who had died came back to life and walked among the city. We had such high hopes that this prophet would overthrow Rome and free us. They had been excited. But the bottom line for them was that Jesus hadn't performed to their expectations. But Jesus hadn't failed. They had failed. And I want to briefly just share 4 ways they failed. First, they didn't know and understand God's word. Time and time again, when Jesus preached and taught, he would ask the rhetorical question, "Have you not read these things?" Time and time and time again, Jesus quoted Old Testament scriptures, tying them to who he was, to what the Messiah would have to do, would have to endure. But they just didn't understand scriptures. Right here in the context we're going to look at today, 4 or 5 times, Jesus refers to the Old Testament scriptures and how they were fulfilled in him. Secondly, they didn't know and understand the need for his pain and suffering. They didn't connect those dots. They didn't understand that he would have to be the sin bearer. Well, they had the Old Testament, and they knew it. Passages like Isaiah 52 and 53 clearly delineating the Messiah, the coming one, would be rejected, mistreated, crushed. And by his stripes, his followers would be healed. But they just didn't understand that. It had escaped them. Thirdly, they just didn't believe the evidence that had been provided. And they had had significant evidence. They had the scriptures, as I just mentioned. They had Jesus preaching and teaching. He had told them he would be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be killed and raised again the third. He told them that. They had most recently this empty tomb. And that, as we said a couple of weeks ago, could only mean one thing. And finally, they had eyewitnesses. People who had seen the risen Christ. People who had understood and gotten a message from the angels that Jesus isn't here because he's risen. But fourthly, and like many today, they didn't realize that the real problem wasn't in their ability or lack of it to figure these things out. It was in their hearts. You see, you don't have to have all the answers. Just trust the one who is the answer. And it was these four things and others we could name that stood between them and trusting Jesus. He hadn't failed. He did everything the Scriptures said he would do. But they were still in the dark. And Jesus is about to change all that. Because he appears to them on this road to Emmaus, and he conceals his identity from them, and then he launches into a comprehensive Bible study as these men go deeper and deeper into their faith journey. Let's read verses 25 through 30. After they explained the dynamic to Jesus, he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Note this next verse. Excuse me. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." That's huge. He started with Genesis, possibly Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy of a Redeemer. And then he wove through the Old Testament and all of the prophecies that talked about what the Messiah would do and what he would be and how he would come. He took him on a tour of the Old Testament. Verse 28. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going on further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us.'" And that Greek terminology there means almost forcefully. They probably put a hand on his shoulder and grabbed his arm and go, "Come with us. Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. "And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them." Watch this. Verse 31. "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight." Can you imagine? All this time they're walking along the road with him, excuse me, listening intently to everything he has to say, opening scripture after scripture after scripture like they'd never experienced before. And when they got to their exit ramp, "You've got to come with us. We want to hear more. It's almost the end of the day. It's getting dark. Why don't you come with us?" So we got them to the house there, and then they sat down for dinner. And it was Jesus who broke the bread, not the host. And all of a sudden, he revealed himself to them. Think how awesome that would have been. You're just sitting there speaking with this rabbi, this teacher. And you sit down to the evening meal, and he takes the initiative. Brings the bread and other food items over. And then he goes to break the bread. He gives thanks, and he breaks the bread. And all of a sudden they look, hey, where'd you get those scars? And he's gone. I bet they never forgot that, don't you? An incredible thing. He just disappeared. Let's read on. They asked each other, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up at once and returned to Jerusalem. Remember, it was nighttime. We're close to it. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. That dinner changed their lives. The road to Emmaus was a comprehensive Bible study by the one who is the center of Scripture. And they sat down to break bread. All of a sudden they saw Jesus not just as a physical presence before them, but as the centerpiece of Scripture. The focal point of God's plan, God's promise for mankind after mankind had plunged themselves into sin. Before dinner, they doubted. After dinner, they were delighted. Before dinner, they were dense. Jesus says, slow of heart. That's what that means. Kind of thick. They were dense, but after dinner, they were dedicated to God's Word. They had a new hunger for it. They went from discouragement before dinner to doxology after dinner. Now it was all about praise. And finally, before dinner, they were dubious, but after dinner, they were dilettantes. They knew now. They couldn't wait to go share what they knew. They got up in the dark and went 7 miles back to Jerusalem. They realized that a Savior, a sin bearer, had come. Not to overthrow the government, but to bring an eternal kingdom. And now they could see through the pages of Scripture how Jesus Christ had fulfilled all of that. So I have a question for you. Did you ever wonder why Jesus didn't let them know who he was until after he broke bread with them? This is a very important point. I mean, I would have been like, you know, as soon as we connected on the road, dude, guess what? You know, it's me. I'm back. Lift your heads up. Get excited. He didn't do that. Because he knew that what they needed to know went way beyond their face-to-face meeting with him. He gave them some very important life lessons that would equip them further in their faith journey. And us. Let me just share some of them with you. The first thing they needed to understand is that sin had to be paid for by a substitute. And I'm sure, after iterating and reiterating all these things in their mind that had happened the previous week, the disappointment, the discouragement of the cross took on a whole new meaning. They didn't understand that somebody had to stand as a substitute for their sin. From the time of Adam and Eve, when God had to kill an animal to make a covering for Adam and Eve that would picture the one, the perfect lamb, who would later come and make a covering for sin, that story is woven throughout the Old Testament, and every one of the sacrifices offered pointed to a sin bearer. They needed to understand that. Secondly, they needed to understand that all Scripture ultimately points to Jesus. They needed to understand that all Scripture ultimately points to Jesus. If you take Jesus out of the Scriptures, all you have is a history book. He's the centerpiece of all of this, as we said. You can study and study and study and memorize and memorize and memorize, but until you understand, until you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be just like these guys. You can't connect the dots. In John chapter 5, Jesus, speaking to the Jews, said this in verses 39 and 40. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. They needed to understand that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of Scripture. That's why we say Scripture is Christocentric. Thirdly, they needed to understand that the power of Scripture lies in the explanation and application of biblical truth in individual lives, not in the person doing the explaining. Did you get that? Let me say it again. They need to understand, and we do too, that the power of Scripture lies in the explanation and application of biblical truth in individual lives, not in the one doing the explaining, even if it's Jesus. The power of Scripture is incredible. That's why it says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. The power of Scripture is unquestionable and undeniable. You hear me say that all the time. And it's only by taking the approach that Jesus took here with these individuals that we see that clearly demonstrated. Stop and think about it. The greatest thing you and I can ever do for anyone is explain the meaning of Scripture. Scripture is the most important reality in the world. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus is in the middle of a prayer offered for believers, those who were with Him and those who would follow us. And He says this, "Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify, set them apart through Your word, distinct from all others." And then in John 18:37, Jesus says this, "For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world. I came to testify to the truth." And that's what He was doing with these individuals, clearly delineating how God's plan is woven in and through every aspect of human history. This isn't just a one-time event. This isn't something that they pulled off. All factors came together. This was God's plan from eternity past, when Jesus Christ in Psalm 2:7 accepted the responsibility, the jurisdiction of becoming the Son of Man. The Son of God, but the Son of Man. Servant. Wow. And that's why, after understanding these things, the fourth thing they needed to understand and learn, as do we, is that understanding the Bible fulfills the deepest longings of mankind. You've been around long enough to know that I could park here and quote all kinds of verses about how powerful and important Scripture is. But understand that God's Word, if it is what it says it is, and it is, it's God's message to us, revealing Jesus and redemption and hope. If it is all of that, then the Bible will fulfill our deepest longings and needs. They needed to know that knowing Jesus through the Scripture is the beginning of hope. They thought all hope had been dashed when Jesus Christ died and they couldn't find His body. It wasn't the end of their hope, it was the beginning. Just as it is today when people trust Jesus Christ and begin their faith journey. And in a face-to-face meeting with the resurrected Christ, Jesus took them on a tour of Scripture to equip them to continue on their faith journey. At this point, the church wasn't really even in its embryonic stage yet. But it needed believers like this, equipped to share what they knew. Not just about the resurrected Christ, the face-to-face meeting, the glory, the wonder, the joy, the awe of all of that, but they needed to understand how God had so carefully put this tapestry together. Prophecy woven in so that it can't be denied, so the truth can be clearly seen in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And people like this would go on to be a huge part of the faith journey for many, including us, 2,000 years later. So, there is no greater privilege than knowing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the only way to know Him as the centerpiece of God's promise and plan is to do that through Scripture. That's why I do what I do here, why I preach and teach in an expositional way, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, instead of doing my favorite stuff, getting on my favorite hobby horses. Because this is so important to learn, to understand, to weave into our lives, so that we grow in our faith. And on our faith journey, we can help others. Because we're on a faith journey, aren't we? Part of the ongoing work of God in our lives. God's plan didn't stop after Jesus rose and went back to heaven. And our hope, like theirs, is to see Jesus too. Right? Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for His return. When's that going to be? Well, Acts 3:21 says it like this. Heaven must receive Him until the time comes for God to restore everything as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. He's coming back at just the right time. And then our faith will become sight. And we'll get to see Him face to face. Where are you on your faith journey? Maybe you've been confused and unable to connect the dots and have tossed all of these issues around in your mind for years without taking the step to just trust Jesus. Just follow Him. If you're here for any length of time, you'll hear me say over and over again, one of the best things you can do is pick up your Bible, pick up whatever device you have with your Scriptures on it, and read the Gospels and just get to know Jesus. And if you have a study Bible and you're reading about Jesus and there are little footnotes to Old Testament verses, look those up. Jesus quoted the Old Testament time and time and time again throughout His ministry to validate this whole plan, to highlight this plan of redemption, these promises, to help you on your faith journey. He's trustworthy. He came to testify truth. Will you accept that? Cast everything else aside, all your doubts and discouragements, and say, by faith, Lord, I'm going to believe You. Will You forgive me and be my Savior? and He's promised to accept you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for these meetings we see in Scripture, and for the fact that we can know that You're still there, that You're still alive, that You're still working in hearts. And for those who trust You, the Spirit comes into our lives and we can understand Scriptures we didn't understand before. We can have a peace we didn't have before. The deepest longings of our heart are met because of what You did. Specifically because of what You did on the Emmaus Road. Took the time to explain Scripture, the importance of how it all fits together. And so, Lord, I pray as we close today that Your Spirit would work in each heart here and those listening. That hearts would be pliable in Your hands, would surrender to You, even amidst the confusion and doubt. That's why it's called faith. Pray that they would trust You, begin their faith journey. And ultimately encourage others as well. We commit all of this to You for Your honor, for Your glory, for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.